the question to present to you as a congregation is, you applaud the song, but would you applaud the message if it would really happen? Holy Spirit, come fill this place. What would you do if you did? Some of you might run out screaming. Some might say, oh my gosh, what's happening? Just thought I'd mess with you early. All right. Be careful what you're saying, right? Wouldn't it be incredible if the Holy Spirit just took a hold of the membership of this church and a hold of this place? What could it do? Or will we be like what Dave said, just willing to go sit on the porch? Man, I don't ever want to be a part of something that does that. My goal, desire in life has always been to be a part of something that you just can't explain it. Just the fact that God did it. I've always been intrigued by stories of faith. People that were willing to take a step of faith. That a lot of the world thought they were playing crazy for doing it. But yet they took that step of faith. Men, women, young people. Stepped out. Did some bold thing for God. Beyond the normal walk of life. If you're interested in anything like that, then Hebrews chapter 11 is just like drawing you to it, because it's full of stories of men and women, and they call them the heroes of the faith. And so I went through chapter 11 and looked at the heroes of the faith. And when you look at the heroes of the faith, do you know that there are two men that get more press than anyone else? Abraham and Moses. Abraham gets 8 verses, count Sarah in there. And Moses gets 6 verses. Everybody else maybe just get 1, maybe 2 if you're lucky. 8 and 6. So I began to think about that. I said, why were these men in there as the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11? And one got 8 verses, one got 6 verses. What is it about Abraham and Moses? And I saw something that they all had in common. What they had in common is, if you take, and it's the title of the message today, it is faith. And faith is made up of these three things: vision, release, and blessing. Vision, release, and blessing. See, you're sitting there saying, that makes no sense. That's good. That's why I'm going to explain it to you. Abraham. Let's take a look at Abraham. If you went to Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham and he told him, Abraham, I'm getting ready to move you. And I'd love for you to move from the town that you've always grown up in. I want you to leave most of your family. You can bring your immediate family. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And when you get to that land, I'm going to build a great nation around you. That was the vision. The vision was, I'm going to build a great people through you. The release was, in order for him to leave, he had to release the things he was so comfortable with. I mean, I grew up here. You got to leave it. I've got aunts and uncles over here. You got to leave it. I've got prominence in the community. I've got my business. I'm well established. I want you to leave it. I've got something better for you, and I've got something different for you. There was the vision, and there was the release. And so if you follow his life from chapter 12 all the way up to chapter 22, you see all these journeys and these faith walks in Abraham's life. And when he says you're going to be the father of a great nation, he says there's only one problem, is I don't even have a son myself. And when he became 100 years of age, God blessed him and they gave birth to a son. And his name was Isaac. And naturally it was the apple of his dad's eyes and his mother's eyes. And through this child, the race would continue and this great nation would be built. And then you come to Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22 almost will just blow you away. I want you to turn to it for just a moment. Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, the first verse, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.
And so Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. He said, I want you to take your son. And I want you to take him up on a mountain. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. His son was used to them going to the mountain or to do sacrifices, and they usually grabbed a lamb or something and sacrificed, but this time the sacrifice is going to be different. It was going to be his own son. Now what's interesting is when you read this passage, it says when the word of God came to Abraham, there was no hesitation. There's nothing in here that he says, I don't agree with this. I'm not so certain about this. There was absolutely no hesitation, no procrastination. There was no arguing. There was no waiting. He got up early, saddled his donkey, cut the wood, traveled 3 days. He walks up a mountain. He builds an altar. He's ready to place his son on there and ready to sacrifice his son. You know, you look at this passage and my first question is, why is God doing this? I mean, was it not enough to ask him to move from where he grew up all the way to a place hundreds of miles away that he didn't have any idea where it was? Did he not challenge him enough to do that? And here he is, he's over 100 years old, probably, 110 or so. Hadn't he done enough? And yet here God is still working with Abraham. I didn't plan it to be this way, but I'm so glad Dave Belcher's the one that gave the testimony. Dave Belcher's been a member of this church for a number of years. He's been a part of For His Glory that built this worship center. He's been a part of Journey of Faith that did the work in the first part of the master plan. But you see, God's not finished with him yet. And he said, we've got another challenge. Won't you be a part of it? God's done the same thing with Abraham. I've got you another challenge. But this one is the greatest challenge of all. I want to see how much you trust me and how much you love me. And so he said, I want you to put your son right here on the altar and I want you to take his life and sacrifice him to me. He places his son on the altar. And if you follow in the scripture, you come over here to verse 12. And in verse 12, at the end of verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here am I. And he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Seeing that you did not withhold anything from me. You didn't hold anything back. The Amplified Version says, you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son. I like that. It's not like you're sitting there saying, oh, I can't believe I got to go do this. Going to put my son up here. Going to kill him for you. Okay. No. He said, you didn't begrudge me. You didn't withhold anything. You were willing to do this. And so the question that you would always ask is, why was he willing to do this? This is a tough question for God to ask, or a tough commandment for him to tell Abraham, go kill your son. So why in the world would he do that? Why don't you turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember I said Abraham had 8 verses? Let me show you a couple of the verses they've got for Abraham. Chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So this made absolutely no sense for him to do this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. First part of 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Do you know what Abraham did? Abraham had such a faith in God where he said that if somehow God wants me to sacrifice my son to him, that even this God could raise him from the dead. That's an incredible faith.
Incredible trust. And he said, even though he may die, God could raise him from the dead. And you see, for us, many of us believe that whenever we give something away to God, we feel like it's died. If I give away my profession to God, if I give away things to God, if I give my moral life to God, I'm telling you, it's just like, oh gosh, are things going to die? I mean, it's just, listen, whenever we give something away to God, it becomes alive. Last Sunday, how many people were here last Sunday? Well, gosh, I shouldn't ask that, should I? Because if you weren't here, you'd feel real bad. And I know if you don't raise your hand, it's because you had a good excuse, okay? But just raise your hand. I wasn't even here last Sunday. See, I can't raise my hand. I was in Argentina. All right. So, see, a lot of these people were here last Sunday. You remember the preacher last Sunday? You'll never forget him, will you? And when he told you to reach into your pockets, you remember that? And then you took that and you dropped that? I'm not going to ask you that, but I would ask you to do this. Everybody hold up your car keys. No, I'm just kidding you. Hey, we're really getting some big bucks now. But you know, when you took that money and you had it in your hand and he said, feel it, smell it, all that stuff. And he said, drop it, release it. And see, some of you, when you dropped it and released it, it's just kind of like, well, it died. Look at this. Now Brian tells me to put it together. I'm going to put it in an offering play. You know how much money was raised? $7,700 was raised just like that. And that money went to Love in Action, which helps provide for clothes and food. A lot of it is for single moms and for others that are just going through struggles. And I talked to Jerry Campbell over here, and you know, $7,700 represented 1/6 of their annual budget, which meant that $7,700 covered 2 months of needs, which meant that $7,700 met the needs, clothing, and food for 300 people. Now, in a span of 5 minutes, in a worship center, reaching into your pockets, taking some money out, and you just drop it on the floor, it was gathered up, you just met the needs for 300 people of food and clothing. Did the money die or did it really come alive? It came alive. Because you were willing to open up your hands and release it, and then God used it. I did not get one email this week from somebody that says, well, thanks to you and the guy you brought in, we just went bankrupt. I didn't get a one. I didn't see any of you standing on the side of the road, homeless, you know, gave money at church, got nothing to eat. I didn't see it. And I got a feeling most of you didn't miss it. And we had a lot of fun with some of the money that you dropped. We had money from Bahama. We had euros. It was amazing. A lot of you have been traveling. And so what happened was God gave him a vision. God says, will you release something? And so he released earlier, but then he had to release the hardest thing to release, and that was releasing his son. And he released his son. He released his son to the Lord. His prized possession. And he says, God, I'm taking my hands off of it. Here comes the third part. That's the blessing. Look at Genesis 22. Flip back to Genesis 22. All right. Genesis 22. Verse 15. God gave him the vision. Will you release? Yes, I will release. And this is why you're in the hall of fame of faith people. You received the vision, you released. Look at the blessing. Verse 15. Angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Is that a big promise or what? I mean, this is bigger than saying you're going to be the captain of the football team. This is that all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because you obeyed my voice. He obeyed the voice of God. And God says, all the nations are going to be blessed because of that. Is that incredible? Can you believe that somebody just obeyed God's voice and God says, now I'm going to pour all these blessings out on you and you're going to be used in ways you would have never experienced and never imagined. It's amazing.
There's the vision, there's release, and then there's the blessing. Look at the second man. Look at Moses. Look at Moses. In Exodus, you can turn to Exodus chapter 4 if you'd like to. It's just one book over. Exodus chapter 3. And when you get to chapter 3, God has that burning bush. You've seen it on TV, Ten Commandments. But, you know, it had the burning bush. God spoke to Moses, and he says, Moses, here's the vision. I've heard the people of the Hebrew people crying out because of the slavery in Egypt. And I'm telling you, I'm getting ready to deliver them. And I want you to be the leader. Here's the vision. We're going to deliver the children of Israel. Sounds great. But I want you to be the leader. That's when Moses begins to do the backstroke. And Moses gives three different excuses as to why he should not be it until you come to chapter 4. And when you get to chapter 4, look what he says here. He's told God everything from, I don't speak well to, well, he gets that speaking well later on, but he says, I've got a shady past. You know, he murdered a guy 40 years ago in Egypt, and I don't think the people are going to listen to me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Need to send somebody else. I don't have the right credentials, yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. And then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He says, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. What's that in your hand? It's a staff. He said, I got to tell you this. I don't speak real well. Some people think that Moses may have even stuttered. I got a bad background. My resume doesn't look good. I murdered a man in Egypt 40 years ago. All I've been doing is tending sheep on the backside of the desert for the last 40 years. Probably not real high in a self-esteem part from that standpoint. But you know, the one thing I do have is I got this staff. Because when you're a shepherd, you best be having this staff. It helps me when I'm walking through all this rocky area. It helps me with the sheep. I've got my staff. I'm going to hold on to it. And so God chose the one thing, and he said, release it. Release it. Now, I've given the vision for what I want you to do, but you're holding on to something, so what I want you to do is to release that. Your support, your security, I want you to throw it down. Well, he throws it down, it becomes a snake. And to know that Moses is a real man, it says he fled. Isn't that great? I mean, he backed away. I mean, and I would have too. And all of a sudden, then God says, no, come back. And he says, I want you to pick it up. He said, I want you to pick it up from the tail. You don't pick up a snake from the tail. But he said, do it. So he did. He reached down, he picked it. It became a staff again. Whoa. Listen, when he picked it back up, look what he says. When he picks up this staff, he comes in verse 5, and he says, you've got this staff in your hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The whole purpose is for this staff now is that other people will believe that I have talked to you. Now, when he gives him his final instructions, and he overcomes his final excuse, he then sends him on his way. And look what he says in verse 17. He said, I got Aaron. Aaron's going to come with you. And he says, and take in your hand this staff, which with it you shall do the signs. And then verse 20, this is great. Verse 20 says that, where have I got it down here? It says, so Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff, how does it say it? Of God in his hand. It's no longer Moses' staff. It's the staff of God. He took the staff of God in his hand. What that meant was he took the power of God with him. I mean, the power of God is there. And he says, with this staff, you will do amazing signs. It was with this staff that when he went to Pharaoh and he said, you let my people go. And he says, no, I'm not going to let them go. He says, I'm going to take this staff. I'm going to touch the Nile River and it's going to turn to blood. And it did. It's going to, I'll take this staff and I'll wave it over the streams and the canals and frogs are going to be jumping out of everywhere. It's when I take this staff and I put it towards the sky, then it's going to be filled with all these gnats and flies that'll be flying all around. And he said, then I'm going to hold it up to the sky and the east wind's going to come. It's going to bring all these locusts that are going to come in. And then when the children were, when the Hebrews were released and they came to the edge of the Red Sea, God says, take the staff, that staff that I told you about, and hold it up, put it over the Red Sea. And God divided the Red Sea. And then when they were there and they're in the wilderness and they were mumbling and complaining because they didn't have any water, God says, take that staff, strike that rock, and water will come out. You see, what he released to God, God turned around and made it an incredible blessing. And he says, the vision is to free my people from Egypt. I need you to release your greatest possession. Throw that staff down. And when you do that, I'm going to use you in an amazing way. You're going to be transformed into an amazing leader. And for these next 40 years, you're going to lead these people and get them prepared to go into the promised land. So here's my question to you. What is the vision that God is revealing to you? What is it that God wants you to do? What is it God wants you to be, yet you are holding on to something and you are not releasing it? And my question to you is, what are the consequences? What are the consequences by you just holding tight to something and going, I'm just not going to release this? What's your Isaac? What's your staff? I hold here a picture of what was my Isaac and my staff. Inside this envelope, 24 years ago, was my resignation from AT&T. I'd held it for about a week. As after 8.5 years with the company, and after praying through months, feeling God was leading me to go to the ministry and to say, leave the business world, go to the ministry. Got anything for sure out there for me, Lord? Not at all. You got me a place to live? Hey, I put your ex-roommate out there from college. You can live with them. If you got a church for me to work in, don't have you that right now. I haven't told you about that. You know what I'm going to do once I get out the seminary? No, I haven't told you that either. I just want you to go out there. I just want you to be obedient, and I want you to go there. And now I've got 8.5 years with the company. I've punched all the buttons I needed to, and I'm moving up. I think I got a pretty good career. He says, I don't really care about that. I appreciate what you've done. I'm going to use that further. I want you to leave that. I want you to go over here. It's typed up. It's in the envelope. But I didn't want to release it. I'd worked hard for those things in that position. I didn't really want to turn loose of that. It was a little bit of a struggle. This weekend, I pulled out the notebook of my journal that I wrote going through there. And I got to tell you, I got a pit in my stomach. I got a pit in my stomach, and the hairs on my arm were going up because I started seeing how close I came to not mailing this in. And on November 26th, on a Saturday, I wrote in my journal, in red, mailed it in, dropped it in the mailbox. No turning back. And folks, the vision that God gave me was, I just want to use you for eternal purposes. The release was, are you willing to turn loose of the stuff? And when I turn loose of the stuff, I cannot tell you what these last 20 some odd years have been. God has allowed me to experience things that have advanced his kingdom beyond anything I could have ever imagined. You could have sat with me on November 26th with Janice by my side, and we could have dreamed the greatest dreams to you to say, I think that God can use us to do this. Am I correct, Janice? And it is minuscule as to what he has done. It's unbelievable that he has allowed me to be a part of things. Not so much that I'm in charge of these things, just I get to be, I come alongside of and see God work around the world in amazing things I would have never seen before. He said, what's in your hand? This one letter. It changed my life forever. It's incredible. Folks, we're in a campaign call every generation. And our church is on the edge of being used by God in ways that many other churches don't even have opportunities. And I think that this is an unbelievable moment
for the people of our church to open up their hands and release and say, God, it's yours. You got to get the vision and you got to release. And I believe God pours out the blessing. I want to read you a testimony of someone that's got the vision. Sitting right here on the second row. Lori Jones. Lori and Don. You know Lori and Don's story? Lori, doctor, Don, landscape. Working, two jobs, both of them. Last few years. Quit their jobs. Working with E3 Ministries. Ministering to the world. Having to raise support and other things. Complete 180. Listen to what Lori sent me. Lori Jones shared that she and Don and their family came to be interviewed for the Every Generation video. You remember that. She told of how her 11-year-old son, Ethan, talked about how he went door-to-door with her in Costa Rica to share his testimony and to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This brought about some moments of reflection, and this is how she expressed it in her email to me. This is what she sent me. She says, Danny, as I've reflected on this over the past 2 days, I realized how Shades Mountain Baptist Church has equipped our family in so many ways. Now listen to this. Many church members supported Ethan on his trips to Tarapoto and Costa Rica, both financially and through prayer. Walt Autry has taught Ethan in RAs for 5 years, and this past year he took the boys through the Dare to Be a Daniel program, again teaching them to write and prepare to give their testimonies. Luke and Emily had worked with children on the sixth grade mission trips, so they were all prepared to lead the Costa Rican children in activities, presenting the gospel along the way with no adult assistance other than translators. And I could certainly go on and on about the ways in which we have been supported, encouraged, and equipped along our spiritual journeys. I realize now, without a doubt, that this is much more than a building program. This is one step that the church needs to take in order to continue to glorify God, to reach people with his truth and love, and to equip believers to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Listen, that's just a testimony of a family in our church whose children have come up through the ministries of this church and are equipped to be change agents in the world. Is that not incredible? And there's testimonies like that all over. It's the vision. What about the release? I've got a couple that sent me an email a couple weeks ago, and it says, you know what? We have a retirement piece of property that we have saved until our retirement, and we have prayed about it, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to sell that piece of property, that valuable piece of property, and we're going to give part of those proceeds to Every Generation. I think they got it. I got a note from a family that's moving out of state, and they did a garage sale and raised money at a garage sale and wrote us a check and sent it into the office and said, I want this to go to Every Generation. They said, we're sorry we can't be here. And we thought of what we could do, so we did our garage sale before we moved. And they're not even going to be here to take advantage of the buildings, and they're giving to it. Amazing. A woman in our church sent me an email and said, because of things that have happened in the business I'm involved in, different things have happened, and I've received different amounts of money that have kind of grown, and I am getting ready, almost trembling and fearfully, to make a commitment of an amount beyond anything that I would have ever imagined. And I'm going to do this because I want to stretch out in faith and do this for Every Generation. And it's amazing. And I saw the card when it came in, and it's an incredible step. You see, it's happening. I can tell you where we are right now. Just give you an update. We did some advanced commitments. And we had a number of people that wanted to go and turn their cards in. And we have a total now of 115 people that have turned in commitment cards. And the amount that we have right now is $5,800,000 with just 115 people. Let me tell you that. We have about 1,000 families in our church. Close to 12% have just stepped up early and given about 42%. That just means that if just the rest of everyone else continues to stretch and pray, you know, this $14 million could be met. We're getting closer and closer. To put it in perspective, for those who are with Journey of Faith, we raised $6.5 million with the whole church participating. We're already at 5.8, and we only have 12% of the church. I think God's doing something. You see, Danny, why are you so passionate about this? Well, I know I'm going to take a little long, but I feel like I've been here long enough I can do this. I just came back. I'm like Dave Belcher. I'd have been here long enough. Yeah. Jeremy and I came back from Argentina. Folks, we went to train pastors on how to tell other pastors how to have an Acts 1:8 church. Acts 1:8, you know? The Great Commission says that you're to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. The same thing we're doing here, how our missions has just exploded. We worked with a company called Global Focus. Global Focus wants Jeremiah to go and to meet these guys and talk to these guys from Argentina. We talked to these folks. We sat down, and there were nine men there, nine pastors working, most of them from Argentina, one guy from Uruguay, and they sat for a few days as we taught these principles. And these were the men that were from there were to go to the other churches in Argentina, and then they said they're going to go to Chile and to Paraguay and Uruguay, and they're going to share these thoughts and these philosophies to try to get the pastors together to begin to send missionaries out from South America. Do you realize that, Brian, did you ever get that 1040 window slide? Oh, thank you so much. I want you to see, you see this square right there? That's what's called the 1040 window. 10 degrees, latitude going this way? Yeah, latitude over there. 10 degrees from the equator up to 40 degrees from the equator. From the farthest west of Africa until the farthest east of Asia. That little box right there, 85%. Of unreached people are in that group right there. 85%. So if you want to focus on reaching the world for Christ, you need to focus in that area. But if you're a study of history and politics, you realize it's difficult for Americans to get in to a lot of that area. You know who doesn't have difficulty? Latinos. They look very similar. They don't have political problems with them. Latin Americans can easily get in to that area right there. So how are they going to get there? Well, if you look to your left down here, you've got South America. And if you can get people from South America excited about getting people understanding the lostness of the world and get them over to into that 1040 window, we can start having an impact for the kingdom. And so where do you invest your time? Where do you multiply? And where we want to multiply is to invest our life in these pastors. And so we spent a couple days with these pastors. As we sat with these pastors, I was just amazed. And they began to get excited about this. And they were beginning to say, we can get Argentina, and then we can begin to spread this around through South America. And as we spread it through South America, then we can continue to reach people beyond our borders. And so we agreed for 3 years to work with them and to mentor them and continue to teach them and train them on here. Let me tell you what I told them when I left. The last challenge I gave them was this. In 1806, there were five men at Williams College in Massachusetts that would meet together for prayer 2 days a week. One of the days, a thunderstorm came up, and they ran into a barn, and they sat on the haystacks. And as they sat on those haystacks waiting out the storm, they began to talk about a passion for the world. And they had a passion for Asia, and one of them had a passion for the United States. And they said, we need to do something about that. And then 2 years later, they set up this group called the Brethren, and it was a brethren that was concerned about unreached people. And then this group began to expand and grow, and then there was a guy named Adoniram Judson, who we know from Baptist standards as one of our first missionaries to go out. He got connected with these men, and he was the first missionary, and he went to India. And it was back in 1810, he headed on to India with some other guys. And then a few years later, the first great awakening happened, a revival that took place in the United States. And when you look at the first great awakening that took place in America, and you look at the modern mission movement in both America and overseas, all the roots go back to a prayer meeting that five college students had in 1806. They call it the Haystack Prayer Meeting. Fast forward 1973. While I'm sitting there in Argentina, I heard the story about a man by the name of Joe Jordan that left the United States, went to Argentina because he felt God had called him to come there. He shows up in Argentina, and then the people say, your idea for ministry is not going to work here, and he didn't know what to do. So he began to start this Word of Life camp right there. And about his second year of this Word of Life camp, to where he had a passion for discipling young people. And he wanted to disciple them, offer them summer camps, and he also wanted to provide an institute to train pastors. And sitting around a campfire with 18 to 22-year-olds, they were sitting there, and Joe shared his vision.
And I'm amazed because I'm sitting with guys that were 30 years later that had been sitting at around that campfire. And they said that out of that campfire, leaders emerged that took Word of Life and planted it in Paraguay, Uruguay, Chile, Bolivia, Italy, and three of the leaders in Argentina. All from a group of 18 to 22 year olds that were just sitting around a campfire that heard a vision. You know what Word of Life is doing now? They're in 56 countries, training pastors, discipling young people. And do you realize that half of all the leaders were trained in Argentina? Half of all the leaders. You know what their goal is? Is to have Word of Life in 100 countries. And over half of the leaders are trained in Argentina. Hey, folks, guess where we've been set up? We're set up right there in Argentina. I told those men, I said, fast forward to today, October 19th through 22nd. There are 9 men that are sitting right here. And these 9 men that are sitting here, you are going to be the kind of like the flame, the match is going to light the flame and ignite missions here. And the missions that's going to be ignited here in Argentina is going to spread to Paraguay, Uruguay, Bolivia, Colombia. It's going to take over all South America. Then it's going to spread to Latin America. Then it's going to begin to spread to the world. And when history books are written, people are going to look back to October, and they're going to go back to October 19th through 22nd, and they're going to look at the names of these 9 men right here, because you were the men that were willing to release all your other responsibilities. You caught the vision that God had for you, and now God's going to use you in an incredible way. I want to tell you, folks, we at Shades Mountain Baptist are right on the crest of that wave. Now, I don't know if that excites you, but it pumps me up, because I am all about multiplication. How about you? I mean, there's one thing. I love seeing individuals come to know Christ, but if I can invest my life in something else that can multiply out, even the better. And that's where we are. And that's where we are as a church. And so as we come to the close of this message, I want you to think every generation. We have a vision, 2010 vision. What God is asking each one of us is, will you release? And if you release those things that are closest to you, and it's usually our possessions, and to say, God, it's all yours, then I think what God will do is he'll get a hold of your heart. And a part of those possessions, I believe he'll say, I think you need to give to every generation. A part of those possessions, he may say, I want to give you a burden for some needy people, and I want you to invest it over there. I think that he, no telling what he'll do with it. It's just a matter of you opening your hand, throwing it down, and say, God, it's yours. You do with it what you want. And he'll get a hold of your heart. He gets a hold of my heart. Gets a hold of the heart of this congregation. And we will be used by God in ways that can only be explained by the fact that God did it. And that's where the blessing comes. The vision's there. Everyone knows it. The release part is where every one of us is right now. We need to release. And when we do that, I believe that God will begin to pour out blessings on this church and give us opportunities to advance his kingdom beyond anything that we could imagine. So that 5 years from now, if I'm sitting right here and we're talking, and you look at me and you say, can you believe what God has done through our church? I would be totally honest with you and say, no, I couldn't even imagine that. That's the way I want it to be. How about you? I don't want it to be predictable. I want it to be beyond anything we can imagine. Next Sunday, it's Commitment Sunday. I ask you to pray about it. And when we have your card, you'll bring it next Sunday. We're going to have an amazing service of celebration to where we come before God and make that commitment to him. That's every generation. Every one of us here. Whether you're a guest or whether you're someone that says, I'm not sure about every generation, God wants you to release those things in your life that are most important, because he's got a plan for you. It was a letter of resignation I had to release to him, and in God blessed me beyond measure. What is it that God wants you to release? Today, we give an invitation. For some of you, it could be to do what these two people did, and that is release your heart to him and say, I want to receive Christ as Savior. For some, it may be to come be a part of this church. Or some, it may be just to come and kneel here and say, God, you got a hold of me.
And I'm going to swallow my pride and willing to just come down and kneel here and just pray and say, God, oh man, if I'm holding something back from you, I don't want that anymore. I want to be used by you in an amazing way. So whatever it is, our invitation is open to you to respond to whatever God reveals to you. Let me ask you to stand for just a moment. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for heroes of the faith that we can look towards. But we pray now, Lord, that we not depend on them, but yet we look to you and say, God, what is it you want to do in my heart? And may we respond to the things that you reveal to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.